This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah. Amma ba'd. Praise be to Allah. We praise Him, we thank Him, and we send peace and prayers on His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is the best example for us to follow and sent as a mercy to the whole of creation. I'd like to deal with the issue which is pertinent and very much the season for it, which is voting or participation in elections for Muslims. Is it haram or halal? And many have spoken about it, and there's many views out there, some more controversial than others. The first thing to state is that the opponents of participation in elections or voting often begin by saying democracy and criticizing democracy and saying democracy, because of democracy being a system built on shirk, because it does not make Allah God sovereign, it becomes a system of kufr and shirk, and as a consequence we cannot participate in it. The first part of the statement, of course, is quite evident. It doesn't require any expert or studious person or alim or a student of knowledge to tell us that in this country, which is ruled by people who are not of the Muslim faith, that their political system, of course, doesn't make Allah and God sovereign. So that's no surprise to us. However, we must realize that that doesn't necessarily lead to the second part or the conclusion that we cannot participate in this. Or else, in fact, if we believe this system to be based on shirk and kufr, why are we living here in the first place? I would say to the brothers who suggest this idea that it is haram to participate and be part of such a system, that they should catch the first one-way ticket, and we're willing to pay the fare for them, and go and find a place where there is a system which is allowing them to participate in the elections. Perhaps Pakistan, Syria, Egypt. I wonder if they would be okay participating in elections there. There's no such thing as elections in Syria or in Egypt, effectively, or even in Saudi Arabia, perhaps. On second thoughts, actually, they wouldn't even be allowed entry into Saudi Arabia, except for Hajj and Umrah, perhaps. And even if they went there for job situation or to be there as a worker, they would never be given citizenship of the country, even after working there perhaps 15, 20 years. So I'm afraid that's out of the question. Democracy itself, there are elements of democracy, no doubt, which are contradicting Islam. But there's also elements of democracy which are in agreement with Islamic principles, such as voting in elections. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told human beings and believers, mentioning them, wa amruhum shura bainahum, and their affairs, they carry them out through consultation between them. And that's what elections are really about, and voting. It is following an Islamic principle, which perhaps some Muslim countries, or many Muslim countries, or even majority of Muslim countries, would take heed in applying. But this idea that we can't participate in this society because its system is based on shirk is really a foolish kind of idea. Because really, as I've mentioned earlier, where are we going to find this utopian, perfect Islamic state with God as sovereign and everything's in place, and now these brothers can say, oh yes, now it is allowed for you, mubah for you, to participate in elections? Is this state going to come down from the heavens and land, and then we can all say, right, it's perfectly landed now, so we can participate in it? Obviously, this idea is nonsensical. The second point is that the reality is we're already living in this society, which we call our home. Britain is our home. For many of us, we were born here, bred here, we were raised here, especially second, third, and fourth generation. This is our home. And whether we like it or not, living here means actually participating in its setup and its system. It's where we draw the line of participation and non-participation. But politically even, we are participating. We follow its laws. Nobody says, oh, I'm not going to follow the traffic light system, brother, because this is a shirk system, and I don't have to follow its law, because to follow its law is kufr. Nobody says, I'm not going to send my children to school, because this system, the law in this country is you have to send them to school and educate them, but the law is based on democracy, shirk kufr system, so now I'm not going to follow it. Nobody says when they get arrested for doing a crime in this country, I refuse to recognize the police or the courts and its prisons because it is a kufr system based on shirk, and therefore I'm not going to follow it. Well, they just take the Muslim burglar who's saying that by the scruff of the neck, present him in front of the magistrate, guilty, thrown in prison. So reality is, whether we like it or not, when we live here, we are part of the system, and to actually live here and follow the laws and involve ourselves in society is politics, is actually being involved in the political system itself. So the only way out of that is to leave the country, as I suggested earlier. My third point is this idea that Islam doesn't allow us to follow and participate in the political setup of a shirki system, which is where we made our home. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, in Mecca, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he, while doing the da'wah and calling people to belief and to reform, to goodness and principles of justice and kindness, after, of course, belief in one God, he nevertheless recognized and accepted what was around him of the political setup. Part of that was the protection offered to him by his uncle. This was a political setup, socio-political setup, which allowed him safety and security to an extent from his enemies. That was protection which was given by his uncle Abu Talib, who was mushrik and stayed a mushrik. We don't find the Prophet ﷺ saying to him, Astaghfirullah, I don't want your protection, because you're a mushrik, and this sort of protection system established in Mecca is part of the kufr and shirk system, so I don't want anything to do with it. God will protect me. I can't do that because it's kufr. You didn't find him saying that. You look at the situation of social boycott in Mecca. In fact, more precisely, we should call it a setup of a concentration camp, which was set up by the mushrik system, the government, the leadership of Mecca, to be meted out to the Prophet ﷺ and his family in the valley of Shaib, Abi Talib. That, for nearly 3 years, involved suffering of the Prophet ﷺ and many believers and his wider family. What led to the break of that boycott or that concentration and annulment of it was a few disbelievers who were mushrik, and yet they were following the method of the political system based on shirk of Mecca. The likes of Abu al-Bakhtari, Hisham, and Mut'im, they're the ones using the political system of Mecca, which was based on shirk. It was because of these kind of individuals who themselves were disbelievers and mushrik as well. It was because of them that this suffering of the Prophet ﷺ and the wider family was annulled and cancelled. The Prophet ﷺ did not say, we do not recognize your political shirki system, We'll have nothing to do with it. To involve in it is kufr. We'd rather just sit at the side and suffer. No, you don't find that. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, when he been to Ta'if and was in a lot of distress, as he'd been rejected by the people of Ta'if in a horrible manner, he actually sent Zayd, his adopted son, to Mecca, because this was very shortly after the death of Abu Talib, this which was Aam al-Huzn, the year of grief and the year of sadness. So he had lost his protection, which was part of that political setup in Mecca. So he purposely sent Zayd ibn al-Haritha to Mecca to ask some political leaders, if you want to say, who had a standing, to ask for their protection so that he wouldn't be murdered on first sight as he arrived in Mecca. Some refused, but Mut'im again was one of those disbelievers, mushrikeen, who, according to the political system of Mecca, gave protection to the Prophet ﷺ so the others could not harm him. So the Prophet ﷺ again is participating, recognizing, at the same time trying to reform the people living under a system. So to reject outright is nonsensical. It is not from the Sunnah and the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Further than that, we have from the Quran itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a story, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls himself the most beautiful story, of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, who was imprisoned in Egypt under rulership of Pharaoh and the king, the Malik there. This was a system, a political setup of shirk, no doubt about it. So after his release from prison, Yusuf alayhi salam, the prophet of God, if it's such an evil thing, why would the Prophet of God request the Pharaoh, the king of the shirki system, to become a minister in that system? Why would Allah give us an example like that? Why did Allah not stop him and say to him through revelation, because he was under revelation, he was a prophet of God, say to him, no, you cannot involve in this shirki system. But Yusuf alayhi salam, the Quran mentions, saying to the Malik, the king, or the Pharaoh of the time in Egypt, saying, Ij'alni ala khazain al-ard. Make me, in other words, a minister of agriculture to do with the khazain al-ard. So, whatever he could do, he used his belief and his iman and his taqwa and his honesty in that part of the political setup in the ministry and a way of da'wah. So, he did what he could do. If that is not political participation, I don't know what is. Fifthly, often our brothers who are bent on calling participation in elections as kufr, they quote verses like وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ and وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. All these are mentioned, but they don't mention in context. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever does not judge with what Allah has sent down, such are those who are wrongdoers, such are those who are kafirun, disbelievers, such are those who are fasikun, who are sinners, who do wrong. This ayah, its context must be understood. It wasn't sent just willy-nilly to apply to non-Muslims having their political setup. Neither does it talk about participation and voting in elections. It was initially sent in regards to the sabab, or sabab al-nuzul, the Jews, some Jews of Medina, were dealing with a situation where they had a Jewish man and woman who committed adultery. They wanted not to follow the Torah, and they asked the Prophet ﷺ to arbitrate and give the judgment. When the Prophet ﷺ came, which is reported in authentic hadith, to these Jewish rabbis or scholars who were gathered, he had with him Abdullah ibn Salam, who was a Jewish convert to Islam. He asked them to put the Torah on a pillar out of respect for the Torah, and asked them to read in regards to the punishment for adultery. So the rabbi, a person reading from the Torah, covered up the part which mentioned the punishment of adultery as far as Judaism was concerned. Abdullah ibn Islam told the Prophet ﷺ, what was going on, that he was, the rabbi who was reading the Torah was missing out the part which mentioned the punishment. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ judged according to the Torah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ayah that followed mentioned criticizing the rabbis and the Jews involved in these situations, and then mentioning that those who do not judge by what Allah has sent down are people like this. In all situations in our life, those believers who don't judge by what Allah has sent down, then they are like kafirun, like they are rejected, they are like wrongdoers. Abdullah ibn Abbas famously said in this regards to this ayah, for example, he said, this is not kufr of belief. You don't become kafir, but it is kufr without leaving Islam. Though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word. Ta'us and others, tabi'in for example, they said, it is kufr duna kufr. It is disbelief, but not disbelief that you become kafir actually. But the word kafir is being used to show that even though you believe, because it was used for believers who believed in God, but it's as though you are rejecting what Allah has sent down. Of course, when we apply it now, it means that if a Muslim in any walk of life refuses to follow which Allah has sent down to make any kind of judgment, then in that situation it applies to them. They are like fasiq, they are like zalims, wrongdoers, and they are like kafir, as though they have rejected what Allah has sent down. As long as, and depending on what ability they have. So it only applies to a Muslim ruler who's been appointed and is ruling in a country that where he has the ability to implement the Sharia and God is sovereign and he refuses to do so. Then he would come under the category of this ayah. Nothing to do with voters and elections or anything. In fact, there's nothing in the Quran, and we have to be very careful, and I'll come back to this point, but nothing in the Quran or Sunnah saying elections and voting in a non-Muslim society is haram. And so before we say that, we must be very careful without having any evidence that clearly says that. My sixth point is that when we have a situation, and of course there is going to be no utopia that the angels are going to bring the Islamic State down on us one day and everything perfectly in place and now we can say we can have electoral involvement. That thing's not going to happen. To think like that is obviously naive. What do we do in the meantime then? Do we just sit at the sideline? Are we brothers saying therefore we sit at the sidelines idle? Yeah. And telling people it's haram, that's it. Yeah. Haram therefore all over the world actually, if you really to analyze the situation of Muslims all over the world, haram to have political participation anywhere, because nowhere do we find the Sharia has been set up for us perfectly to get involved. So what do we do in the meantime? Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, to strive for good and against evil, has been prescribed, and it is part of our obligation as believers that we try and better any society, any community that we're involved in, at any level that we can, whatever our ability, that we don't sit idle. And part of that, of course, is Quran and Sunnah make it clear for believers who, as part of the duty of being believers, to be involved in Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, Kuntum khayra ummah, you are the best of people, ukhrijat linnas, brought out, chosen for the benefit of humanity. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf, why? That you stand for that which is right. Wa tanhawna anil munkar, stand against and forbid that which is evil. Wa tu'minuna, why you believe in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa ta'awanu alal birri wa taqwa, cooperate with anyone for all that which is good and towards piety and God consciousness. So that cooperation is needed for us at every level of society. If we can change something, through it, even to a degree of 1% better, then we must make the effort to do that. It is not the idea that we must have 100% and then we'll be satisfied and then we'll do something good. Yeah, if we have 90%, 80%, then we're not going to do anything. 100% is not going to come. To bring about change in any society, social or political, requires effort and involvement, like the involvement of Yusuf alayhi salam, like the involvement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So involvement to better things at a social and political levels, where we find corruption, the way to remedy it is to get involved and show what is goodness and what is justice by our example and by our words. So, in other words, we must make effort at a socio-political level. And you'll see really, actually, at times it becomes not just mubah, not just allowable to participate in elections and voting, but it becomes actually obligatory to involve ourselves in participating in elections. You have, for example, candidates. And this is a misconception again. You have candidates, and this is my seventh point, and people think that voting and electing a candidate is like promoting everything that this person stands for or everything the party stands for, which is not true. Voting is selection. And in selection, this is in mu'amalat. Firstly, it's nothing to do with aqidah or belief or to do with iman or shirk or anything. Here, we're looking at society and its ongoings. A society in which we live in, we made our home. So any laws or anything that these candidates or these parties are promoting are going to have a direct effect on us. If we can better any of these for society as a whole, then we need to be involved. So selecting or voting a candidate purely means that you weigh up the pros and cons, that you are not agreeing with everything that they stand for, but you're going to vote them on the basis of some things which are a priority for you. All candidates are not equally evil and equally good. All parties don't have exactly the same laws of benefit or harm for us. So there's always situations where you have two candidates in front of you, and one may have may be standing for and promoting issues which are more harmful or less beneficial to you compared to candidate B, for example. Yeah? And when I talk about these issues, some people say, Islamic issues. I've heard people, scholars and others, say Islamic issues, like they might be Islamophobic, yeah, which is obviously very black and white, or what their views are on Palestine, Iraq and Syria and the war on terror. But these are not the only Islamic issues, brothers and sisters. Is not the education of my children an Islamic issue? So if a candidate who is promoting better education, better quality of teachers, more money being spent in schools, I would favor that candidate, because my children are going to the schools here and educating here. University fees. If a candidate is saying they're going to reduce from 9,000 to 6,000, then I would look at that. That is university fees and our expenditure not an Islamic issue? Is crime not an Islamic issue? If somebody's trying to promote more severe punishment for burglars and thieves and murderers, yeah, and somebody who's soft on it or soft on drugs, then I will compare those candidates. These are all Islamic issues. Actually, to ignore these issues, the environment, the health, our health, to ignore these issues is to be actually doing wrong. And to think that they are not Islamic issues is actually ignorance. So no doubt these are Islamic issues that we have in front of us. And someone could make it even, in any of these areas, even make a difference of 1% betterment or 1% less harm, then we would push and go towards that candidate. This is how we should look at it. What it becomes more serious and dangerous for us is that if you have a candidate who is blatantly not only negative in many of these issues, but on top of that, blatantly Islamophobic, is spreading bad things about Islam, and one who is not doing that, who is more positive towards Muslims, and we find it in a constituency that there's plenty of us Muslims there, if we were to not vote for the candidate who is more favorable towards Muslims and towards Islam, not that he's become a Muslim, he's a non-Muslim still, he doesn't have to become a Muslim. If we don't vote for this candidate, we know for sure that the other Islamophobic candidate is going to get into and win the election and get into the seat of power. If we were to follow this idea that voting is haram, we'll just sit by the sidelines. And this will allow the Islamophobic candidate to win. As a consequence, that could lead to a worsening of situation for Muslims, for us living in the society. This would be reprimandable. In other words, it's an obligation for us to get involved. And to not get involved would actually be a sin, in my opinion. So the idea is that we don't just sit at the sidelines, barking from the sidelines, or just making judgmental comments, but whether we like it or not, we have to understand to not vote is being political. To not vote is actually participating, as an example I've just given you. Not abstaining from voting is a political statement. So my point, coming back to earlier on, living in the society, we are already involved in its politics, whether we like it or not. The next point is that this idea that we have candidates, they are sinners, they are non-Muslims, even Muslims are not very good candidates, they promote homosexuality or they have affairs and all this business. We are where we are, and we have to look at lesser of two evils and whatever will give us greater benefit or less harm with what we have in front of us. If we think that perfect angelic candidates are going to land from the heavens and then we'll say, oh yes, this person never committed a sin, Muslim, prays five times, and now we can, and the system is all perfect, now we can vote for this person, then we're living in cloud cuckoo land, because it's not going to happen. And reality is, brothers and sisters, that even when we look at the Islamic history after the Prophet ﷺ, what do we say? We say Khulafa Rashid, everybody's very clear, are only about four. Some say five, with the second Umar coming towards the end of the first century Hijrah. The rest of them, we had the Khilafah, but we had all kinds of Khulafa. They don't come into the category of the rightly guided ones. Why don't we call them rightly guided? Because amongst them were Zalimeen, those who were oppressors and tyrants. There were Fusaq amongst them, those who were drinkers and involved in all kinds of corruption. But the Khilafah continued, and the ulama still give, majority were giving bayah to these leaders and that political setup. At the same time, these ulama were advising, trying to reform from within the system, not rejecting the system, not rejecting the Khilafah. So Khilafah continued, but we didn't have a perfect Khilafah in history, as many people think. My last point, really, is that this rhetoric of haram to vote and kufr to vote, and as though you become a kafir if you elect and vote, is a very dangerous and ignorant rhetoric. And I would warn those who are involved in it to be careful of it. Because as I suggested earlier, to make things haram, and this is in mu'amalat, not to do with aqidah, not to do with the issues of belief or disbelief. This is in mu'amalat, in to do with society's setup. We have no evidence from the Quran and Sunnah, absolutely. We have contrary to that from the Quran and Sunnah, as I presented to you, from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, from Yusuf al-Islam's story, contrary to that, to say that actually we should participate in election and in the political process to make things better for the whole of humanity, not just for us. And even if we can make it better to a degree of 1-2%, 0.5%, that is still worth doing for that. And at times it is incumbent on us to be involved. That is part and parcel of being a Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّ الْفَوَاهِشَ مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ, say, Surely my Lord has only forbidden that which is lewd, and dirty, from that which is open and hidden. In that ayah, amongst the things which are made haram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. What is also Allah made haram is that you say about Allah which you have no knowledge. Some ulama said this is not just to do with shirk, but to do with also making claims from Allah and His Messenger that Allah made this haram. Whereas you have no evidence for that to say that. That's why ulama in the past, actually, unless something was clear cut from the Quran and Sunnah, it came with the word of being forbidden and haram and to stay away from. They were very careful when they came to using analogy or qiyas, especially in mu'amalat, in the social political situation. They were very careful in using the word haram. This is ulama of knowledge, not like the tuppence penny for two ulama that we get nowadays, which we don't call ulama really. So these ulama would say, at best, in my opinion, with my qiyas and analogy, I would say, I dislike it, stay away from it. So be careful with what words you use, be careful throwing around haram and shirk, especially on believers who are trying to make things good for you and for others in this society. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and forgive us. Keep us on Sirat al-Mustaqim. Anything good is only from Allah. Any mistake is mine. And may Allah forgive me. أَقُولُكَ أَوْلِهَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُرُ الرَّحِيمُ.